Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is rich. It is enduring. It's life and health to our bones and to our spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this precious, precious word. We ask as we read it today that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that our ears would be open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, and that we as individuals, Lord, would take your word, would hear it, and would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, please. Matthew 6 and verse 12, the theme, we continue, Thy kingdom come, taken from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be talking this morning about debts and trespasses. Debts and trespasses. Let's have a look at the Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with it. In this manner, therefore, pray, verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, you can stop right there and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Just going to read a bunch of scriptures, and then we're going to talk about them, okay? Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and then he said to the disciples, It is impossible that no stumbling blocks should come, or no offenses. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. All right, let's turn now to Luke chapter 6, if you would, verses 37 and 38. Jesus again speaking. This is the parallel to Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon in the meadow, they call it. Same thing, just a different location. In verse 37, Jesus says, Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. All right, and then finally, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and this is our lengthy scripture this morning. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Yes. You're finding it, are you? You can tear up the bulletin and put little pieces of it in the Bible where we were. That's true. Maybe we'll start handing out bookmarks in church, Mark. That's good. No problem. Are you there? Everybody there? All right, let's read from verse 15. It says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, I want to talk to you today a little bit about what appears to be conditional forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness. We have heard that the gospel is a free gospel, is it not? The Lord's grace has been given to us freely in Christ. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that the just shall live by
faith.
Thank you. The just shall live by faith. And faith, that is not of our own, but is a gift from God. God is the one who initiates within us the ability to have faith. So then how can we have this confusing system here where we have grace on the one hand, which is free, and yet forgiveness, which is conditional? Does that confuse anybody else other than me? Well, I think we have an adequate answer for this. I think I'd like to show you how it's very important we realize that our prayers to the Lord, our life as a church, the life's blood, the prayers of the saints, are dramatically affected and impacted by whether or not we choose to forgive. In fact, it's the only issue which the Lord, having given us the prayer, the Lord's prayer, it's the only issue which he then went to comment on after the prayer was completed. You may remember this from Matthew chapter 6, but he went on to say this. After he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and so forth. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It seems that our prayer life is intricately intertwined with this forgiveness issue. Just a few weeks ago, I was on the phone with somebody who's been having some significant issues health-wise. And in fact, she's bedridden. Very difficult for her to stomach any foods at all, suffering from all kinds of maladies, not the least of which, of course, was her decision not to follow Christ. Well, in the course of the discussion and over a number of months, I've had opportunity to speak to her a few times about the Lord and to try and encourage her to get to that place of commitment. We have run into one obstacle which is very, very difficult for her to overcome. She has been greatly wronged. And it's true. She has every right to hold on to her bitterness and the unforgiveness within her heart. She has been dealt a bad hand. She's dealing with issues of what people have done to her, which are shameful things. No doubt in my mind about that. But she clings to them, and she cannot forgive. I said to her, come to Christ. Give your heart to Jesus, because you are utterly alone in this world. She lives by herself in a little house with the shades pulled and the lights out, and it's dark and in a difficult place. And she is like that on the inside also. And I said, come. Let me open the door for you and lead you outside and show you that the sun is shining out here. Well, it is now. The sun is shining, and God is good. And the Lord will bring freshness into your life again. And you can start every day a brand new day. She said, I can't forgive. I wanted to say to her, come to Jesus and just give him your heart and he'll teach you how to forgive. But I realized that I'm not making any headway with her. Because what kind of salvation is it if I say to her, come to Jesus as you are and hold on to your bitterness and don't forgive? The Lord will overlook that issue. How can I say that to her? So I had for myself a little theological conundrum. Because on the one hand, I want this woman to get saved. Because I know that out of the salvation that comes in Christ Jesus will come the faith to believe in order to forgive. If she herself is forgiven, then perhaps she will find the grace to forgive someone else. But she understood all of that and said, I can't come to Jesus because I will never forgive this person. You know, it seems to me as if she is willing to pay an eternity in order to bring just perhaps an hour of suffering to the person that she's holding a grudge against. She would rather give up her eternity of freedom to just see that person suffer for 1 hour. She's bound. She's bound by a spirit of unforgiveness. So I have this theological conundrum. How do I get this woman saved? Do I just tell her, come and come just as you are? This is a gospel which has been preached to us so many times. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember this story? And he said to Jesus, what must I do in order to be saved? And Jesus said to him, well, you know, do what Moses said. Obey your parents and honor the Lord and don't have any other false idols and so forth. And he looked at Jesus and he said, you're teasing me, aren't you? Because I've done all of that since I was young, but I know there's something more. So Jesus said, yes, good, all right. Go, sell all you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler turned away because he could not do it. Seems like Jesus had a similar theological conundrum right there. Jesus was coming to offer a freedom from sin and a release into the presence of God, the opening of the door so we could step through, and it's free in Christ Jesus. And yet, Jesus put a very hefty price tag on it for that rich young ruler, didn't he? A very hefty price tag. He said, if you don't go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, then you can't follow me. I wonder if maybe we've gotten the wrong end of the stick here. I wonder if somehow we think that we can just simply come to church and sit in the pew and sing a few songs and maybe call ourselves Christians and we'll be all happy and dandy and on our way to heaven. When in fact, God is saying, listen guys, don't deceive yourselves. With the same measure with which you give, it's going to be given back to you. I wonder how much our salvation is directly linked to our willingness to then take that freedom which God has given us and actually apply it to the others who are debtors to us. If I ask God to forgive me, but I'm not willing to forgive somebody else, I'm insulting God. If I ask God to give to me and I'm not willing to give to him or to give to somebody else, I'm insulting God. How many of you have asked the Lord to help you meet your needs? Anybody? There's not a hand in the house that hasn't been raised. Every one of us, even when we weren't Christians, we still called out on the name of the Lord and said, please, God, I need some help here, right? And God, in his grace, gave. How many of you can raise your hands and say, the Lord blessed me, and he was good to me? Yeah, we all can. Now, let me ask you this question. How many times has the Lord come to you and asked of you? The Lord in the form of one of these little ones who comes into your life, appears on your doorstep, sends you a letter in the mail. It's a colleague that you work with. Or perhaps a stranger. Maybe it's a family member. How many times has the Lord appeared in their form and required something of you? and you're not willing to give it because all you can think about is what you need from the Lord. I wonder if perhaps God will give to us with the same measure with which we give. Am I preaching a tough sermon this morning? I think I am. I'm not going to shout and scream at you because, don't worry, this is a challenge for me also. What is forgiveness? And what is it that God is requiring and requesting of us? Well, first of all, before we consider what we have to give to other people, let's think about what we need from God. You'll notice that in this Lord's Prayer, he speaks about debts. That's a good English word. It's a good word I think all Americans understand. And because we've all got it in some measure or another, whether it's homes or credit cards or cars or something, we've got debt in some way or another, college loans and so forth. God bless you if you have none at all. But we all understand debt. But you also notice that in the same passage, Matthew records that Jesus uses the word trespasses. Now, trespassing is something that those who own land understand. In fact, it's a common thing to have a little sign up that says, no trespassing. Do you know what that means? It means don't step on my land. This is my land and you're not welcome here. No trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted. Well, if we think about debts and we think about trespasses in terms of what we have with God, I think it's clear there are two different sins, as it were. There's the sin of omission and the sin of commission. There's the sin of what we owe God, but we didn't ever give him. That's a debt. What we should have done, but we didn't. And then there is the transgression. There is the actual trespass, where we've gone somewhere we shouldn't have gone. And we are to be prosecuted for what we've done. How many of you have asked the Lord to forgive you for stuff that you didn't do? Should I say that again? How many of you have asked the Lord to forgive you for stuff you didn't do? Do we ever pray and ask the Lord to forgive us for stuff we didn't do? I wonder how much stuff there is that we didn't do that we should have done. That we should have done. This morning, I had you kneel and pray for the sins of our land. We can think of sins we have done, and as a nation that we have perpetrated, but what about the sins of those things we have not done? What about the debts that we owe to God? Our prayer life needs to have, right neatly in the middle of it, a recognition that we are debtors to God. And watch this. If God chooses to forgive us our debts of what we owe him that we aren't able to pay, then we are debtors to grace and mercy. Where we were debtors to the judgment and the justice of God, but we could not pay it, mercy comes and takes our place. And then we become debtors to mercy. So we are still debtors. Are we not? We still owe God everything, do we not? A good thing for us to remember on Independence Day. For we are not independent at all. We are utterly dependent upon God and his goodness and his mercy. Amen. Let us remember this in our prayer life. When we come to God, we owe God everything. And therefore, when God says, hey, I'd like you to do such and such, it's not up to us to say, I really can't do that, Lord. We don't have that liberty. We belong to him. If you say to the Lord, no, I don't want to do it, is that not an insult? That person who says no to the Lord ought not to expect to receive anything from him. It's like being double-minded. You want to receive from God, but you're not willing to give him what he wants. There's no give and take here. It's just give, give, give. And that's selfishness. And God does not bless selfishness. God cannot and will not bless a selfish spirit. There's an ancient Eastern Orthodox concept, which I've shared with you before. Last year, I preached a sermon on it, and it was a wonderful revelation to me about the nature of God. When you consider that God is one, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, right? When you consider that the Lord is one, and you consider that the Lord is from eternity to eternity, there is no beginning and no end in God, then you think, well, then God, if he's alone, must be utterly selfish. Because if there's only one person inhabiting all that is, then he is entirely himself and caught up with himself, and he is all in one, just one. I mean, I don't really know how to explain that any other way, but God is, that would say that God would be utterly selfish, wouldn't it? But while the Lord is one God, the Lord is also three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons why we believe in the Trinity. Well, first of all, because God said it, okay? But second, because we understand that God is entirely unselfish. And so if God is one and only one, then God cannot be unselfish. God must be one and three. The three must be one, but the three are eternally living for one another. The Father lives to give himself to the Son, who lives to give himself to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you know, it's this three in one where the Father gives the Son gives the Spirit gives to the Father, and you get a constant motion. And I even drew for you guys on a board here, the triquetra, the three half circles that are interconnected. And what you get is constant motion. It's the energy that supplies the entire universe with life. Because God is constantly on the move. He's always giving himself away. And so if we understand that the nature of God is entirely unselfish, then we ourselves cannot be selfish when we come to him. And the Lord's Prayer is a reminder to us of this. We must understand when we come to the Lord in prayer that he's unselfish and we must be unselfish. Out of that recognition of unselfishness, and acceptance of that, that we live for him and we live for others, anything we ask in his name will be ours. It's the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. You remember when Peter was standing in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus had the disciples. Caesarea Philippi was this place up in the sort of northern parts, and it was a place of... hey, welcome. It's great to have you. It was a place of worldliness where they had established this temple, as it were, over the mouth of the what used to be what they thought was the source of the Jordan River. And through a shift in the geology, there'd been an earthquake or something that shifted the source of the river to somewhere else. And this fountainhead had actually ceased. But they had put a temple there because they considered that to be like the gates of hell, is what they called it, the gates of hell. And it was an abyss. What had been originally this abyss, this fountainhead that sprung forth from the abyss, now the water had disappeared, and it was just this big hole that dropped into the earth. And they considered that was the mouth, the gates of hell. Well, Jesus took his disciples there on one of the last things that he did with them before he was crucified. He went there and he was giving them kind of like a summation of all that he had taught them for the 3 years. And he stood there in the midst of this worldly place where there was all kinds of worldly things going on and pagan worship. And as they looked over this place, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" Remember this? And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, some say this, that, and the next thing." He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps right up. Peter, God bless him, always there with something to say. And he jumps right up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus looks at him and he says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. From now on your name shall be not Simon, but Peter. And upon this rock I shall build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And they're standing right in front of this thing called the gates of hell. Okay, so you can understand the word picture in Peter's mind and in the disciples' mind. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's repeated again. And we read it today in this passage right here. And where was it? In Luke chapter 6, was that where it was? The keys of the kingdom part? Well, anyway, it was there. We read it today. Jesus repeated it just a chapter and a half later. The first time he's speaking, it seems, directly to Peter. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But then a couple chapters later, he speaks to all of his disciples. And he says to them, that what they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So it's more than just an individual. Scholars have looked at that passage and they said, well, that's, you know, the gates of hell passage is where Peter was appointed as the pope, as it were, kind of a papal figure for the church, leader of the church, and he was the one who had the keys of the kingdom. But that's undone. That concept is undone a chapter and a half later because that same authority is given to the rest of the disciples. Well, then they say it's about apostolic succession and it's about the power given to the apostles, and they were the ones who were going to allow and disallow things and all kinds of stuff like that. And there were a lot of things. I read this huge, I did this huge study last night, and then found this blog at talkjesus.com, which was really interesting, and a bunch of really mature Christians who are going through and giving their insight into these verses and arguing with one another back and forth. And it was an interesting debate. But there are a lot of people out there who don't want us using that scripture to fight against principalities and powers. They don't believe that it has any reference to binding demons and loosing ministering angels and all that kind of stuff. And some of the language that you might be familiar with in prayer if you've been raised in a charismatic church. Today I don't want to go into all of that. But I do want to tell you that God is wanting to give keys of the kingdom to those who will trust in Him. And I believe that our calling as a church is not just to be quiet little congregation down on Mitchell's Way. I believe that God has called us to do more than just let a little salt out of the salt shaker, Andrew. But amen to that. That's a good start. I believe that God is building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Everybody awake? I believe that God wants to take us as a body and knit us together and fashion us and form us so that we are able to step into that inheritance I spoke about for an hour and a half last week. It was a record. An hour and a half I spoke to you and I told you that we have an inheritance and it's time for us to get up and take it. I believe that we ought to do more than just sit in our pew and have a mindless Christian experience. No, God wants us to lay a hold of this thing. And how are we going to do it? We need the keys to the kingdom, Joe. We need the keys to the kingdom. You know what? Yes, I'm praying, Thy kingdom come. But I want more than just to sit on my pew and pray, Thy kingdom come. I want to be part of hastening the coming of His kingdom. As Peter himself went on to write in his letter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. I believe Peter understood that we can hasten the coming of the King. And that's what we're about. We are about raising up a generation that's not prepared to be set to settle with ordinary Christianity. I want us to stand up and to become firm and steadfast in our faith. And how are we going to have effective prayer? How are we going to have the keys of the kingdom, which, by the way, allow us to bind things on earth that get bound in heaven and bind and loose things on earth that get loosed in heaven? How are we going to have that kind of key in our pocket? With the same measure that we give, that's what gets given back to us. If we can't forgive, then we can't ask God to forgive us. We say, Lord, forgive our land. But who are you holding a grudge against? You say, I can't forgive. And I can't forget. Isn't that the cry on September 11th? Never forgive, never forget. How many times across history, I wonder, has that phrase been echoed? What is the purpose of it? Yes, we can remember, but the forgiveness issue. Somebody once said that unforgiveness is like me drinking poison hoping the other guy will die. Isn't that stupid? Look, forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God, and God's willing to give it to us. But the forgiveness we get from God is linked to our response. Think about the story we read about the master and the servant who owed a lot and the other servant who owed just a little bit. Remember this? I read it to you this morning. You guys still with me? And remember the initiation, how this all started? It started out with a guy who was in debt, who owed money and couldn't pay it. Remember that? He owed a lot of money and couldn't pay it. More money than, you know, it would be like you and me owing, let's just say you and I owed $100 million. I think that's more than any one of us in the church could ever come up with. Hey, Andrew, what do you think? You have to sell some more coffee, brother. Imagine you owed $100 million, like Michael Jackson. Oh, no, shame. He's gone. But anyway, $100 million, and there was no way you could pay it. How does the story begin? The story begins with the creditor releasing the debtor. That's how it begins. In case you're wondering who takes the initiative first, us or God, should I ask and should I forgive everybody else before God forgives me? Well, first and foremost, God forgives us, whether I accept it or not. So I think about my little lady in her dark little house who refuses to forgive her friends or her enemies. She has already been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's not like when she says, okay, forgive me, that God goes to his books and takes out the pen and says, okay, I'll cancel your debt. No, no, the debt's already been canceled in Christ Jesus. When Jesus said, it is finished, the debts were canceled. Yours, mine, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren haven't been born yet. The debts were canceled. But what happens is, this guy who's had his debt forgiven, okay, he did cry out for mercy. He had his debt forgiven, and then he went and refused to forgive. And because he refused to forgive, there was recompense. Essentially, God said, okay, this is what God says. I forgive you of all your debts, but if you refuse to forgive, it's all back on your plate. I don't think it's worth it. I mean, if I just do the math there, guy owes him $100, he owes $100 million. It's not worth it. What did they do to you that you're still holding on to it so long? What did that person do to you that you can't let go? That when you close your eyes and you think, the first face that pops into your memory, that person you're holding something against, your enemy, what do they do that's worth your eternity? You say, but I've got to fight the injustice because what they did was not fair. Okay, does forgiveness say that we have to just allow people to do whatever they want to do, that we can't battle against injustice anymore? I mean, think about Laura. Remember Laura and her mom? And Laura died on the abortion table. And her mom decided that she was going to take up Laura's cause. Remember that? And it ended up being that the abortion doctor they stripped him of his medical license, and then he got sued in the civil court, and there's a possibility that he might be held up on charges of murder. So I don't know what's happened in the case. It's been a while since I've heard any of it. But some would be saying, why would they continue to go along with this? Why would they? Why shouldn't she just forgive and let it go? Well, is that what forgiveness requires of you, that you don't follow through with justice? Here's what she did. I'm told that she went to that abortion doctor and she said to him, today, I want you to know, you have killed my daughter and my grandchild. And you have the blood of the innocent babies on your hands. Many innocent on your hands. But today, the Lord says to you, all can be forgiven. Today, the Lord says, I will release you from all of this. And she said, today, I tell you that I forgive you. And if you will promise to never perform another abortion, I will release you. He said, I won't perform any more abortions at the end of this month, but I have 20 or 30 scheduled and I've got to get them done. After they're all finished, I won't schedule any more. I promise. And she said to him, your blood is upon your own head. But the justice of the Lord requires that while I forgive you and while I release you from my personal pain, I will not stand by and allow you to commit these crimes. And so she's followed it up. And she went all the way. Is this contrary to the law of the Lord that we are to forgive and not to hold wrongs against anybody else? Let me read you something. Forgiveness eliminates bitterness, anger, hatred, and the desire for revenge. It does not, however, tolerate injustice. It is possible to forgive and to struggle for justice. Her struggle for justice is no longer against that doctor. Her struggle for justice is for the voice of the unborn. Her struggle for justice is to see righteousness prevail. Her struggle for justice is to see that man come to Christ, but to stop doing what he's doing. And in the same way, when we forgive others, it doesn't mean that we release them from the responsibility, civil responsibility or moral responsibility. No, if they owe, they must pay. Unless we choose to forgive them of their debt because it's a personal offense. But forgiveness eliminates the desire for revenge. And I want to tell you that each one of us must be able to give up our desire to be recompensed and to see revenge from our enemies, a revenge upon our enemies. We must be willing to give that up if we are ever to see the keys of the kingdom in our hands, to be able to bind on earth and see it bound in heaven, and loose on earth and see it loosed in heaven. Our prayers will not be answered until we are able to forgive in this manner. You say, but I can't forgive because of what they did to my parents, or I can't forgive because of what they did to my people. Maybe you're holding a bitterness in your heart because of the struggle of your particular people group. Maybe you come from some, maybe you're listening on the CD or on the computer, and maybe you're sitting here in the congregation today, but you have something in your heart, ought in your heart against a nation that did something to your people, or that are doing something to your people, genocide perhaps, or some sort of crime that's being committed against you, and you say, how can I release them? How can I let that go? I can imagine that there was a lot of unforgiveness and a lot of bitterness in the hearts of the Jewish people at the end of the Second World War. Can you imagine that? How about people who suffered in concentration camps or in prisoner of war camps and so forth? There's a South African fellow who suffered as a prisoner of war in Japan during the Second World War, and he wrote an interesting article, an interesting book. His name is Lawrence van der Post, and this is what he wrote. He said, I have so often noticed that the suffering which is most difficult, if not impossible, to forgive is unreal, imagined suffering. There's no power on earth like imagination, and the worst, most obstinate grievances are imagined ones. Let us recognize that there are people and nations who create, with a submerged deliberation, a sense of suffering and of grievance which enable them to evade those aspects of reality that do not minister to their self-importance, personal pride, or convenience. These imagined ills enable them to avoid the proper burden that life lays on all of us. Persons who have really suffered at the hands of others do not find it difficult to forgive, nor even to understand the people who caused their suffering. They do not find it difficult to forgive because out of suffering and sorrow truly endured comes an instinctive sense of privilege. Recognition of the creative truth comes in a flash. Forgiveness for others as for ourselves, for we too know not what we do. Lawrence is essentially saying that many of the things that we hold on to, the bitternesses and the pains we hold on to, are not actually our own pain, but it's what we perceive happened to somebody else. You ever been upset at somebody who did something to somebody else? You read a news headline and you read about a murderer who murdered a certain person in a horrible way, and you feel anger inside of your heart against that, and you say, I want to see that person put behind bars. You ever feel like that? You ever feel that sense of justice rising up inside of you, and then when you see someone coming to their trial, you're just like, yes, we want to see that person suffer because of what they caused somebody else to suffer. And I say to you that this is not the gospel. The truth is, the person who actually goes through the suffering itself has the grace of God upon their lives. And they don't feel it the same way as we who on the outside look and think that it would feel like if we were in the middle of it. I don't know if I'm making any sense here. But let me tell you a story that I heard on the BBC a while back about a Danish couple who were abducted in, gosh, I'd like to say, some northern African country, some place where it was really not too smart to be traveling. There was a civil war going on, and they were abducted and held for ransom. And they were held for, I think it was a year and a half, this woman and her husband. And they were kept in isolation, and they were mistreated. And they were interviewing her after she had been released. And she was on the radio talking about these things. And they asked her what it felt like. She was a very educated woman. And they're asking her what it felt like. And you could hear, even the stammering in her voice, that it was still very thick emotions. She'd only just been released a month prior to this. She was just getting back into real life. And so you could hear the sense of emotion inside of her. But as she spoke about these people that had kept her and abducted her and held her for a year and a half, they were Islamic militants. She spoke of them, believe it or not, with almost a sense of longing. While she despised what they did, she learned something about them while she was there. And she endured, now she's not a Christian, but she endured somehow through the midst of that, recognizing that these were real people. These were young men who were being ordered to do things by commanding officers who were religiously, you know, just crazy. And she realized that this, what they were doing, was part of their faith. They did it because they didn't know there was anything else that they were to do there. And there were even moments in that year and a half of cruelty when every now and then somebody would do something nice. And she realized that she couldn't hold it against them. She actually said on the radio, "My freedom came when I forgave them," because they didn't know what they were doing. Now, we hear about her story, and we hear about the atrocities and the horrors and what we think she went through. And for us, it's unimaginable to be able to forgive people like that. But I tell you, as Lawrence says, that the imagination is a very powerful thing. And many of the things we hold against people are just imagined things. It's not really what happened. Maybe it's time that we released people. Maybe it's time that we loosed a few things. Because what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Maybe it's time to release the chains that bind us and others. Forgive one another. As human beings, we are capable of the most horrible atrocities. Put under the right set of circumstances, or perhaps the wrong set of circumstances and the right kind of pressure, we are capable of a great many evils, all of us. But for the grace of God. It is only because of Christ that we have life and goodness and peace, that we have kindness inside of us, that we are able to have relationship with one another. It is only because of Christ we have freedom and success. It is only because of Christ that we have the ability to weather storms. It is only because of Christ that we have anything in which to boast. Only because of Christ. So therefore, forgive the one who is acting outside of their unity with Christ, outside of faith in Christ. Maybe they don't even know Jesus. Release them. Forgive them. Jesus did not wait for them to ask for forgiveness. He cried out to the Father on the cross, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Peter says, "Do I forgive my brother seven times?" And we read the passage where Jesus said, if he comes to you seven times in the same day, for the same sin, saying, "I'm sorry," you must release him. Well, he's talking about brothers, number one. He says, if your brother comes to you. So how do we treat people in the church, even though they wrong us, even though they do the same old thing again and again? They keep saying the same slander. They keep doing the same things. Oh, and then they come to me and expect me to forgive them. They say, "I repent. What am I supposed to do?" And Jesus says, "Forgive them." And then later, when they started, you know, because human nature is this, we hear something like that and it becomes a law for us and we start looking for loopholes. Okay, we start counting. That was the first one. Okay, that's second time. That's third. Come on, please. Four more. Go ahead. Make my day. Because the eighth time you do this, buddy, you are getting smacked upside the head. And I am going to pour upon you all the wrath and the judgment of God. And Jesus says, you know, you guys just don't get it. I'm not trying to give you a law. I'm trying to give you a heart attitude. The heart attitude is this. Stop counting. Stop counting what they're doing wrong against you. That's how you treat the people in the church. What about the people outside of the church? Well, don't even wait for them to come asking for forgiveness because they don't care and they don't even want to. You forgive them anyway. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is the key element in having our prayers answered, my friends. We must forgive. We cannot hold on to any grudges. So, Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, makes a summary. He says, Jesus connects God's forgiveness of his people with their willingness to forgive others. He says, forgiveness must be offered even when it is not requested, and the model is Jesus on the cross. He says, we need forgiveness for our debts and our trespasses. What we forgot to do, what we failed to do, and what we've done. The one who prays this kind of prayer asks for release from the guilt of unfulfilled responsibilities and for a lifting of the burden of wrongdoing. Then he says forgiveness is a recurring need, like daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. It's got to happen daily. You don't just do it once when you become a Christian. Okay, this morning, when you decide to give your heart to Jesus Christ, and we pray for you, which we'll do in just a few minutes, when you decide, hey, this is it, I'm giving my heart to Christ and I'm going to forgive, it's not just a once-off, you know, one trick does it all for the rest of time. No, no, every day we have to ask the Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've trespassed against us, as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, forgiveness is in harmony with the continued struggle for justice. They are not opposites. Forgiveness purifies the struggle for justice. And then finally, historic injustices are a special problem. African Americans who suffer with unforgiveness because of what happened in slavery, the issues of the Native Americans and the genocide that took place here on these shores, and so forth. Historic injustices are a special problem. Those who suffer must forgive and can forgive because they know their own weaknesses. We know that if we were in the other person's shoes, it's very likely we'd have done the same thing. Human nature does that. We cry foul until we're on the other side making the decisions. Then we do the exact same thing. I grew up in South Africa. It was an apartheid nation. The whites were in control. The black people were suppressed. Then it changed in 1996. Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu, all the rest of it. Truth and Reconciliation Commission, amazing testimonies of the grace of God working in that country so there wasn't great bloodshed. But what happened? Just a flip-flop, a reverse. That's what happened. And now the black people are in power and the white people struggle. Maybe not the same atrocities yet, but the heart of man is evil. And you give a man power and it's amazing what will happen. So what must we do? We must forgive. Historic injustices we must forgive. Today, as we close, it's noon and we're driving out the door in about 2 minutes. Today, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to take the keys of the kingdom. I want to invite you to be able to bind what is on earth and to loose what is on earth. That lady in the darkness of her little house needs to be released. She is bound by a spirit of unforgiveness. But I have the keys of the kingdom. And the Bible says what I bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means I can take authority over that spirit of unforgiveness that is lying to her and causing her not to hear the truth. because she'll know the truth and the truth will set her free. That's what's going to happen. She still has to forgive in order to walk in her forgiveness from the Lord. But what she can't hear right now, I am going to pray that she hears. Amen. And the Bible said, Jesus said, where two or more agree upon a thing, it shall be done for them in heaven. Right? My Father in heaven shall do it for you. And so I'm looking for two or three people who also have the keys of the kingdom, because you are not holding bitterness in your heart and you are not holding unforgiveness, because you are willing to release that to the Lord. And maybe we have more than two or three here in this room today who will stand with me on account of that woman and pray that her deaf ears will be unstopped and that that spirit of unforgiveness will be broken off of her life. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me that she will be loosed to find her way to the foot of the cross and to release those who wrong her. Amen? I also want to pray over you, because you might be holding those same grudges, because maybe the reason why you're not flying high in Jesus Christ is because you are stuck with the ball and the chain of your unforgiveness. Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge of these scriptures. I thank you, Father, that our hearts must obey. This morning, I ask, Lord, that you would move by your Holy Spirit, especially in the hearts of those who have not yet put their faith and their trust in you. While every eye is closed and every head is bowed, perhaps there's someone here today, young or old. You've come into this church here for some reason, but you're here, and you're within the hearing, within the sound of my voice, and the Spirit of the Lord has touched your heart, and you say, I want to know that forgiveness. I want to be released from my debt, because it's a debt that I cannot pay. I owe God my life. Today I want to invite you to come and to give Him your life, to accept Jesus Christ and the price that He paid to forgive you, to say, God, I don't know how to, but I ask you to heal my heart so that I may turn away from wickedness and sin and follow you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. That's why He did this. God doesn't need you, but God loves you. God desires for you to be reconciled to Him so that you can walk in the fullness of what you were created for. Would you come to Jesus today? If there's anybody here who'd like to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives, would you please just raise your hand? Whether you're in the foyer or sitting here in the church, I'm looking, nobody else is looking. Would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor, pray for me? Anybody? Just going to take one more moment, just in case someone's shy. Don't be shy. This is the greatest day of your life. God is offering you forgiveness, healing, deliverance from the chains that bind you. Come to Christ and know Him. Anybody at all. Father, I pray that if indeed there are people here today who do not know you, that the words that have spoken this morning would be like seeds planted in their heart that will bear fruit at the right time and the right season. I pray, Lord, that what was said here today will return to their memories at the right time. I ask you, Father, to challenge every one of us. And now, finally, still with every eye closed and every head bowed, if there is anybody here today who is dealing with unforgiveness in their heart, I want you to know that God wants you to be free from that. God wants to give you the keys of the kingdom too. If you'd like release, I would like to pray with you. If you today want to say, God, I forgive those who have wronged me, I truly forgive for the first time, I forgive them, and this will be the last time that I need to forgive them because I am releasing them from this. If you need to do that, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are and to say, Lord, I forgive those who have wronged me. Thank you. Anybody at all? Thank you. Thank you. Maybe they deceived you. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they stole from you. Maybe they took your reputation. Maybe they slandered you. Forgive them today. Thank you. Thank you. Release them. Release them. Maybe they disappointed you. Maybe they disappointed your children. Maybe they haven't paid you what they owed you. Maybe they were mean and said nasty things. Maybe they're even dead. And you still hold the unforgiveness. Come, today, be free. There are people standing all over the sanctuary right now, and you can be one of them. Stand and be free. Come, it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. You're saying, God, I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But Father, you see these standing and those who were standing who have sat again. Father, I ask now by the power of the Spirit of God that you would enable us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. I ask you, Lord, to help us to forgive those who have wronged us and to release all bitterness and unforgiveness now in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Father, that the power that unforgiveness has had over each and every one of these who stand would be broken off of their lives right now in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Father, to loose them from these chains. I pray that any physical maladies that have been theirs because of unforgiveness would be healed now in this place of forgiveness in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that that bitter poison which they have drunk would no longer affect them as of this day, O Lord. I pray that you would give them the antidote for that poison through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God, every single one of us who stand here today that have held grudges in our hearts would understand and know that we forgive as we have been forgiven. And may it be given to us with the same measure with which we pour out, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.